What a joy it is to gather with you brothers and sisters. Just, I don't know about y'all and the way you live your life, but this just means something to me more and more. I don't know, the more miles I put on the road, gathering with my brothers and sisters in Christ to make much of Him as a corporate body, as a preview of what we will be doing for all of eternity, as a little taste of what we've always been made to do. It's just good stuff. It's just good stuff. And I thank you for that. I hope that you have that nourishment when you come in these doors and you realize the people that you're sitting with. What a blessing it is to be gathered with God's people for God's glory. Well, as we begin this morning, we are going to be in Luke, continuing our series, Certainty of the Savior. We'll be in Luke 9. And I'm just going to start by going right into the text and us reading 1 through 6. So if you would join with me in reading Luke 9, verses 1 through 6. Summoning the 12, he gave them power and authority over all the demons and to heal diseases. Then he sent them to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Take nothing for the road, he told them. No staff, no traveling bag, no bread, no money, and don't take an extra shirt. Whatever house you enter, stay there and leave from there. If they do not welcome you, when you leave that town, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. So they went out and traveled from village to village, proclaiming the good news and healing everywhere. Now, brothers and sisters, time and time again, as we have gone through this series, we have reiterated what Luke wrote at the beginning of this book. If you haven't joined us from the beginning, it's very important to put this in context to realize what Luke is doing here. I will just revisit that here shortly. This is right at the beginning. So it also seemed good to me, since I have carefully investigated everything from the very first. I bring this up because we need to remember again that from the beginning, we have known that we are not simply reading this narrative as a historical retelling of events. Of course, it is that, but we're supposed to read this historical narrative with the understanding that Luke has intentionally relayed it within an organized structure. He intended for the reader to pay attention to how he structured the story, which means, this is important to recognize, because it means if we don't pay attention to the structure, well, we could very well miss something he means to communicate, yes? If you structure something with intent when you relay it, that's important to the relaying of the information. I bring that up here at the beginning of chapter 9 because it is clear that Luke is drawing our attention to something here by the way he structures this part of the narrative. Now why do I say that? What inquiring minds want to know. Look there right there at the beginning of 9. He says, summoning the 12. Prepositions aren't always important, but here they're very important. Now, if you're familiar with historical Christianity, you may read right past that and implicitly understand that Luke's referring to the 12 apostles. That's good. That's good. You'd be right to do that. That's exactly what he's doing, right? However, it's likely that you assume that because you're bringing your outside understanding to the text. And you're probably not concluding it because you remember what Luke wrote back in chapter 6. I won't have you raise your hand. But when you read that, I would bet you probably just knew that's the 12 apostles. You probably didn't think, oh yeah, that's right, Luke 6. I mean, we were in it forever ago, right? But that's exactly what he's doing. There he wrote that Jesus summoned his disciples and he chose 12 of them, whom he also named apostles. I point that out because when Luke writes summoning the 12 in 9:1, he expects the reader, he expects you and me, he expects us to be reminded that that summoning that happened back in chapter 6. You see, the word is significant. He expects you to do the same thing when he mentions them in 8:1, when he said the 12 in 8:1. He wants us to understand he's talking about the 12 apostles. Okay, Zach. Okay, we get it. He's doing that. But why is it significant in Luke's structure? Why does it matter here? Well, it's significant because Luke is now transitioning into a section of his structure that is going to highlight the apostles' preparation. Not only are the verses we're going to look at this morning going to focus on the apostles, But most of what we have labeled here is chapter 9, the what we're in now, chapter 9, it's going to focus on the apostles. And as Luke transitions into a prolonged focus on the preparation of the 12, he does so by beginning with a foundational context that is going to provide the setting for the rest of these men's lives. That's a pretty significant statement. If you were to go back and talk about something that happened in your life that changed the rest of your life, I would bet you'd be drawing attention to that part of your story. In these few sentences, Luke intends to begin communicating that these men are about to be engaged in such a way that they'll never be the same again. Everything is going to change. All right, so that's your structure lesson, okay? We'll pivot now. But let's keep that in mind, and let's take a look at what actually happened to the 12 in this part of chapter 9, what's happening in Luke's structure. If you pull out your text there and you look at it, you'll see that first, they are summoned. Luke makes it clear that Jesus called this particular group of men to a particular meeting, which means there must be a particular purpose for calling them. It's clear that Jesus wanted to interact with them distinctly, right? He's doing this in a way that he's not going to interact with others. These guys, the 12, they have been summoned for a purpose. That's the first thing we want to see there. Then if you just stay in the text there, what happened next? Well, they were given something, weren't they? You'll see where it says he gave them power and authority. Now, there's a number of things that we want to take note of here. We see that Jesus gave them something. Right? You see that? Very simple. Jesus gave them something. I want you to think about this. In order for Jesus to give them something, he first has to possess it. Yes? Right? I assume that most of you will be giving somebody a Christmas present this year. Right? When you give somebody a Christmas present, who owns that Christmas present before it is given? Who possesses it before it is given? You do. The giver does, right? It's part of the whole reason it means anything. You give something that you own. You give what is yours. So here we see that Jesus is giving the 12 something that he owns. He is supplying them with something from his own personal storehouse. They did not have this on their own. They were without it before. He's supplying them from what he owns. Okay, well, what did Jesus give them? You can see it right there in the text. He gave them power and authority. Now, it's important to note, it is a particular power and authority, and we're going to recognize that. But before we get further into it, I want to take a quick pause here and just take a little theological excursion here. There's an important theological understanding that is highlighted right here in what's happening. I ask you some questions. God is powerful. Yes? Yes? Right? Are you sure? Yes. Okay, there we go, there we go. God is the most powerful. Yeah. Yes? There we go. Right. But is he simply the most powerful in the sense that he has more power than others who also have power? Is he most powerful because he has more power than some rivals who exert their own power against him? Well, that answer is a no. No. As the creator and sovereign sustainer of all things, he is the source of all things. He doesn't simply have the most power and authority. He has all the power and authority. There is no rival to God. There is no outside power or authority that could counter him because there is nothing that has ever existed outside of his creating it. Consequently, he is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. He doesn't simply have all authority. He is all authority. He doesn't simply have the market cornered, my friend. He is the market. Talk about a nice position. All right, so let's do some more math here, some more theological work here. What does this tell us about Jesus? If God has all power and all authority, can anyone other than God ever give out that power and authority of their own? If God is truly the only owner of power and authority, then is it not true that any power or authority one possesses is power and authority granted to them by God? Am I going too fast? Make sense? Following? It's important because I want to ask this question again, but I want to do it with that predicate in mind. If God is the sole source of power and authority, if he's the owner of all power and authority, particularly this power and authority we're looking at, this power and authority over demons and diseases, right? I don't think I'm going to get any arguments on that. God's the only one that's got power over demons and diseases. If he's the only one that got it, the only one that got it, there you go. You see my background coming back. If he's the only one who possesses this power and authority, okay? And if you can only give what you possess, only God possesses the power and authority. Jesus gives the power and authority. Therefore, Jesus must possess it, no? Which must mean God and Jesus are one. One and the same. You've maybe have had people come to your door and told you something to the contrary. Jesus never claimed this. Jesus' life was a claim on this. Jesus can give the power and authority only God possesses because Jesus is the same God who possesses it. Do I have to tell anybody here right now that I'm wearing denim? I've now pointed it out. Now it's true, right? It wasn't true before. It wasn't true every other time you've heard me preach, right? I get it. I wear one thing. It's simple. It is overt. It is obvious. Don't let somebody tell you because the authors of Scripture or Jesus didn't come out and give you a pinpoint direction of everything that it wasn't overt and obvious. The only people who don't think Jesus made a claim to being God are people who are not willing to pay attention to the text. Jesus can give the power and authority only God possesses because Jesus is the same God who possesses it. See, he is Emmanuel. He is God with us. God and human together without confusion or distortion. The God who we could not approach because of our unholy and corrupt condition came to us in the form of a perfect human. A human as we were designed to be. Jesus came as a perfect human, a human that we were designed to be in perfect, harmonious alignment with God without any confusion, distortion, distraction, or deficiency. Jesus Christ is the exemplar of humanity. Do you know what that means? We don't use that word enough anymore. Exemplar, the paradigm. He is not more or less human because he is more or less like us. We do not define his humanity based off of our experience and understanding. He defines our humanity with his perfection of the human form. So I get this is a thing that's difficult for people to struggle with, but if you find it difficult to believe that Jesus can be both this great all-powerful God and simultaneously a true and genuine human, because you think true and genuine humanity is defined by what you are, but what we presently appear to be, I just want to suggest to you that I think you're missing one of the primary themes of not only the New Testament, but all of Scripture. You are human, but Jesus is the human. He's the exemplar. Jesus is the only human who has ever lived as a proper, genuine, true, and complete human. He defines the category. He is what humanity truly is. This is the cool part. When we are cleansed and redeemed by him, when we follow him and live like him, using all of our humanity, all of our life to represent and reflect the glorious nature of God, then we begin to understand and experience what true and genuine humanity is all about. See, it's not what you were born into and what you see all over the place. It is in Jesus. And when you're brought into Jesus, you start to actually find who you are. All this identity confusion, like trying to seek who you are, you don't find it in yourself. That's the worst possible place to look. You're broken. If only you had a place that would be able to tell you without deviation who you are. Brothers and sisters, it's Jesus Christ. It's Jesus Christ. This is the humanity Jesus possesses. He is fully human because he completely fills all the intended purpose and nature of humanity, which in no way conflicts with the reality that he is simultaneously fully all-powerful, omnipotent God who can give the power and authority that only he possesses, power over demons and diseases, to these 12 disciples. But, as they say in the old commercials, wait, there is more, right? Wait, there is more. If you pay attention to the rest of this passage, you will notice that power and authority are not the only things with which the 12 are supplied. Right? Go back to the text. Look at verse 3. Jesus says, take nothing for the road. No staff, no traveling bag, no bread, no money, and don't take an extra shirt. Now, why would he instruct them to take nothing for the road? Why would he do that? Think about it. These things aren't bad. Staff, traveling bag, bread, money, spare clothing. These are all things one would take along to be properly supplied for a journey at this time. I dare say that if one went out without these things, everybody else would have looked upon him and been like, you're unprepared. You're not ready. Yet Jesus doesn't only tell them they don't need to take them. That's not what he says. He says, well, you don't need them. He says, do not take them. Don't do it. See, it appears that it needs to be seen that the messengers of God are not only coming with the power of God, but that they are coming fully dependent on the provision of God. God is the one who will give them what they need. It's to be obvious and overt that God supplies his people with whatever they need to do his work. In this particular context, I'm certain that's why they were to go out this way. Later, they're going to go out differently, but here, it's to be seen that God is the provider of everything they need. He says, whatever house you enter, stay there and go out from there. If they do not welcome you when you leave that town, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. In other words, be content with where you land. Don't go from house to house upgrading your accommodations. The fact that someone has rightly welcomed you is a sign of God's provision. Accept it. Be content. Now, if people don't welcome you, they don't welcome the messengers of God, sent in the power of God to proclaim the kingdom of God. And those who don't welcome you have rejected the one who was sent, empowered, and supplied you. When you leave that place, you shake off the dust from your feet. That's to serve as a testimony against their town. It's a testimony that the dust of that town is not dust of the kingdom of God. Don't even have it on God's messenger and God's people. It is so tempting to go into like a 20-minute thing on this right here. It's cool. You know what I'm talking about. We love this history stuff, right? But feel free to look that up. It's a really neat thing, but it's not in the context of this message. But the point is, he's saying, I'm going to kick this dust off of our feet as a testimony that you have not received the kingdom of God. You see, these brothers have not only been given power and authority to do the work to which God has called them, they're also going to be given every practical provision needed to carry out that task. See, they are supplied for a purpose. They are supplied for the same purpose for which they were summoned. And this preparation then leads to their deployment. Right there at the end of our passage, it says, so they went out from village to village. Luke already said Jesus sent them, and now he clarifies that they did indeed go. Don't take that for granted. They went out, sent for a purpose. They have been summoned by the incarnate Son of God for a purpose. They have been supplied by the incarnate Son of God for a purpose. They've been sent by the incarnate Son of God for a purpose. And what is that purpose? It's the very same purpose for which Luke has already told us the incarnate Son of God has come. Luke 4:43. But he, Jesus, said to them, it is necessary for me to proclaim the good news about the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because I was sent for this purpose. Luke 4, 18 and 19, a little bit earlier, Jesus quoting Isaiah, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Jesus was sent to proclaim the kingdom of God. In our passage here, 9:2, what does he say? "Then he sent them to proclaim the kingdom of God." 9:6, "So they went out proclaiming the good news." The good news that God's promised Messiah, his anointed king, has come to fulfill God's plan. Now think about this. That changes everything. Nothing can be the same after that. What was their purpose for living day to day in this fallen, rebellious, anti-God kingdom is no longer relevant, because it is graciously and lovingly been upgraded. The purpose for which they were living is now an old, outdated, inferior, unsatisfying model, because the Son of God, God with us, has summoned, supplied, and sent them to carry out his purpose. To live for the very same purpose he was sent. To live aligned and in step with the mission of the only perfect human. And what was that purpose? To proclaim the good news of God. You may get no other upgrades like that. That new iPhone ain't cutting it. This is the upgrade. You have been called to proclaim the best possible thing there is to be known. The good news of the kingdom, the gospel. Humanity was created to enjoy the unparalleled pleasure of representing and reflecting God. Each and every one of us has rejected this privilege and turned away from God. Each and every one of us has rejected him for who he truly is. This is high treason. And because of this, we all rightly deserve to endure an everlasting death, forever separated from the God who has made us to live with him. That's what we deserve. But this gracious God has provided rescue and restoration to him through his promised Messiah, Jesus Christ. Those of us who trust in this one and only true King for their redemption and reconciliation to God will be granted salvation and everlasting citizenship in his kingdom, in his presence, always and forever, just as we were made to be with the magnificent God of the universe. What's better than that? Your answer is nothing. And if you've got something else, I would lovely tell you that you are perfectly wrong. Proclaiming this news is the purpose for which these 12 disciples have been summoned, supplied, and sent. For them, living to buy, sell, and accumulate in this fallen kingdom is never going to be good enough again. Nothing is ever going to be good enough again. They're on Team Jesus now. They've been drafted into his mission. They've been incorporated into his kingdom. Why in the world would they ever live for anything else again? They've been summoned, supplied, and sent by Jesus to live like Jesus for the same purpose of Jesus. Brothers and sisters, there's just simply nothing better. There's just nothing better. There is nothing better that anyone could ever be called to. If you doubt that, that's a lie in your heart right now. That's your flesh just lying to you. There is nothing better that anyone could ever be sent to do, and they've been given everything they need to do it. So every one of them, except for the self-deceived, self-loving fool, Judas Iscariot, will eventually end up giving all of their life over to living for this purpose. How about you? How about you? If you're a Christian, have you not been summoned, supplied, and sent for the very same reason? I get it. Jesus has not supplied you with the exact same kind of power over demons and diseases in the way he did these apostles. But has he not indeed granted you the power and authority that you need to do what he has called you to do today? Has the nature and character of our God changed somewhere along the line? And is he not still working to complete his purpose of displaying his glory in all things for the everlasting joy of those who love him and are called according to his purpose? Was there a memo that I missed? I mean, if he's the same God still making himself known to be forever enjoyed by those who turn to him, then isn't this purpose of proclamation still the best thing for which you can live? Isn't leaving everything else this world has to offer behind so that you may follow the summons of Jesus, being fully supplied by Jesus, so that you may be sent in his power, in provision, to proclaim the excellencies of God in his kingdom? Isn't that the most fulfilling and satisfying opportunity ever presented to anyone who has ever lived? Again, I want to pause, because if you're not certain of that question, you are wrong. You have a Bible that will tell you differently if you pay attention. Think about this. I get it. You've not been called and equipped by Jesus in the exact same way the apostles were. But you have been called for the exact same privilege to which these men were summoned. Maybe up to this point, you've been living a life similar to what these guys were living before the summons. Maybe you've been living a life similar to what they had lived. Waking up day after day to do whatever you need to do to get through the day in order to get to the next day. Perhaps even doing all those things as a person who strives to honor God in the doing of them. I would assume some of these brothers who were Jews were doing the same. Perhaps you've been rather successful at this living. Perhaps you have accumulated some measure of success in this day-to-day managing of life. You don't have to worry about where today's bread will come from. You have some money in the bank. Your shelter and clothing situation seems to be secured. And you rarely find yourself feeling fearful in your surroundings, the surroundings in which you live and go about. You've had some success there. But I want you to ask yourself this question. Listen. Do you sincerely believe this is the purpose for which God made you? Just getting through day to day? What kind of God is that? You really think that's who he is? From what you know of God's character and his desire to display his glory in all things? His design for the people he's redeemed that he gave his son for? His design for them was just to make it and scrape it? You really think the grand, magnificent, indescribable God who created and rules over all things made you for the purpose of representing and reflecting him as his image bearer by using the life he gives you to walk around day to day in this fallen kingdom, figuring out how to obtain and sustain safety, supply, sustenance, wealth, security? I'm not saying that to make you feel bad. I just wonder if we ask the question. If you do think that, I got another question to ask you. And again, not to make you feel bad, I want you to really think about this. We don't pause enough for it. How's that working out for you? I'm serious. How's that working out for you? On a scale of 1 to 10, how would you rate your current level of abiding satisfaction and fulfillment? What's your joy radar look like? What's your meter? On a scale of 1 to 10, how would you answer that? Take a moment there. Think about it. Just throw out a number. What is your number for fulfillment in life? Here's the problem. I set you up to fail because I just told you to answer 1 to 10. That scaling system doesn't work. I gave you false parameters. Because if your life is truly aligned to the purpose for which God gave it to you, your satisfaction and fulfillment rating has to be, at a minimum, an 11. Brothers and sisters, Jesus has not summoned, supplied, and sent you so that you may simply live. He has summoned, supplied, and sent you so that you may live in abundance. In abundance. And that is not some health and wealth, prosperity garbage. That's not the abundance. That stuff burns and rusts. I'm talking about the abundance of true life. Jesus says in John 10:10, a thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come so that they may have life and have it in abundance. If you would not describe your life as a life of abundance, if you would not describe it with abundant satisfaction, contentment, and fulfillment, there is a chance that you have been deceived and duped by the false and fallen kingdom in which we live. That doesn't make you a sucker. That's the only reason this world does what it does. It just makes you like the rest of us. You see, it does not want you to live for the purpose for which God made you. It does not want you to represent and reflect who He is in everything He puts before you. It does not want you to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, using every ounce of the life He gives you to proclaim the good news of His glorious kingdom, because it does not want His kingdom to come. It does not want to live under the good, loving, and fulfilling reign of its King. That is why it uses everything it can to try to convince you that you don't need Him. There's no reason to desire Him. Not that special. You can take care of yourself. Come on. Just work hard. Get a good education. Be disciplined. Work harder and better than others. Right? You can do this. And you can do it on your own. You don't need to depend on that king. I mean, who needs a king anyway? That kind of authoritarian structure of kingship, that's so outdated. It's so oppressive. I mean, if He really loved you, He wouldn't really make you give up everything, would He? Come on. What kind of God is this? Hey. Look at all this nice, shiny stuff over here. Ooh. Well, you don't like things? That's fine. You don't like things? No problem. You know what we got? We got games you can play. You enjoy playing. You don't have to play them. You know what? You can just watch them. Just watch them. We got all kinds of stuff you can do. I get it. That's they're not that fun, right? That's kid stuff. Leisure's not your thing. Hey. I get it. Pay attention to important stuff. Be responsible. Stay up to date with what's going on in the world, in our culture. Just pull out that phone and scroll and scroll. Search and search. Surely you can find something satisfying there, right? That's everybody's testimony. I mean, who needs other kings? Who needs that king? When you can be the king of your own little kingdom. Right there at the tip of your finger. Just putting this out there. Is there a possibility that you've been deceived by the destroyer? Has the liar scammed you into living in poverty? Don't listen to the thief. Jesus the Messiah, God with us, the Son of God, the true King of kings, the true kingdom, the true King of the true kingdom has come to proclaim the good news of God, to set free the captive and declare God's blessing of abundance, of abundant overflowing satisfaction and fulfillment. You don't have to live in that garbage. You don't have to live in the bondage of this fallen kingdom. It doesn't mean you don't engage it, but you live above it. You live with true sight of the true king as a true citizen in his creation, not bound by the things of these foolish civilians. You're a soldier called to God's army, not in a militant way. But why would you be concerned with civilian affairs when you've been called to the purpose of God Almighty? Do not be deceived, brothers and sisters. You don't have to live trying to make it day to day, hoping to eventually obtain some kind of taste of satisfaction, some kind of whiff of satisfaction and happiness, some little hint of joy. That whisper in your heart that's saying there must be more to life than this, that whisper is absolutely right. There is more. There is an abundance of more joy and satisfaction than any eye has ever seen, than any ear has ever heard, than any mind has begun to imagine. It is prepared for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. It's a true thing, or this thing is wrong. That's the truth. Like these apostles, we have been called to God's purpose. We have been summoned, supplied, and sent to proclaim the good news of God's kingdom, to proclaim the excellencies of him who delivered us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Why in the world would we settle for anything less? Why would we want to do anything less? Why would we spend any of the life our Lord has given us concerned and consumed with those things which he has not called us to? Those things for which he has not made us. Do you wonder why you're discontent? Square peg, round hole. Is that what we're doing? There's no joy to be found there. There's no satisfaction on that path. We have been called to a different journey. We've been called to a different path. We have been graciously and generously summoned, supplied, and sent to follow the path of Jesus Christ, to live all of life, every step of the journey, as an ambassador of God's glory, representing and reflecting who he truly is, so that he may be rightly enjoyed by those whom we make him known to. You'll find no true satisfaction, no contentment, no genuine fulfillment setting foot on any other path. Brothers and sisters, this is the way. This is the way in which we are to walk. This is the way in which we are to go. This is the way in which we are to follow, honor, and enjoy our Lord. As we close, I'm going to do something here that you're going to think is I've already been doing. But I'm just going to take a few minutes here to give you the hardest and most direct sales pitch I can. I'm not going to waste any time beating around the bush. I'm not going to try to be clever here. I want you to make an investment. This isn't a Ponzi scheme. I want you to invest everything you have into following the summons of Jesus Christ. I want you to give and get the best Christmas present you can ever get. I want you to give everything up so you can get everything you can never lose. I want you to invest everything you have into following Jesus. You can let go of all of it because you don't need any of it. You see, he has summoned you and he will supply you. He will give you everything you need to do everything he has called you to do. Whatever he's put in front of you today to honor him, he will give you everything you need to do it because that is what he does, because that is who he is. He don't know how to be no different. He supplies those he summons, but he doesn't supply them to do just anything. You don't just get to take that power and go do whatever you want with it. He supplies them to send them out to fulfill his purpose, to fulfill the greatest purpose, the only purpose that will bring anyone true fulfillment, to live all of life making God known for the joy of those he has made. Give it all up for that. Your return will be incredible. You already have everything you need to do this. You don't need to work it out. If you are a Christ follower, if Christ has worked in your heart and brought you to faith in him, you don't need anything else. I know that because Peter told me. 2 Peter 1:3, his divine power has given us everything required for life and godliness through the knowledge of him who has called us by his own glory and goodness. If you have received faith in Jesus Christ, you've been supplied with everything you need to live for Jesus Christ. That's why he called you. He didn't say, take up your cross, give up your life so you can just die. He said, die so I can give you my life. You got everything you need right here. So forgetting what is behind and reaching forward to what is ahead, let us pursue as our goal the prize promised by God's heavenly call in Christ Jesus. Brothers and sisters, let us lay aside every hindrance and the sin that so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance that race that lies before us, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, but he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Do you want to be in the presence of God? Jesus Christ has made this available to us. Just give up all that junk and follow after him. It's that simple. Give everything up to get everything you have. Let us do everything else we ever do, committed to nothing else other than proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and enjoying the King who has made it possible. At this Christmas time, I pray that this would reckon and resound in all of our hearts. May Christ's call resound in our hearts, and may his spirit resonate in our soul in such a way that we will every day, from this day until the day he returns, until the second advent, may we live every day proclaiming the King is coming. The King is coming. Come to him, all who long for restoration and everlasting joy. Come into the kingdom which he has prepared for you. Send the call, brothers and sisters. He will supply you. He will protect you and keep you. He's sending you to make him known. There's no better thing you can be sent to do. As you pray with me towards this end, Father God, you are magnificent. What an amazing thing to think that you would use us. The reality is, Lord, we all look pretty here in this moment today, but we all know what we really look like. We know what really goes on in our heart. We're undeserving of being your people. We have unclean lips. We do not deserve to utter your glory or speak of it. Oh, but by your Spirit, you clean our lips and use us for your glory. Lord, may we abandon everything for that. May we see the true value of everything we do possess so that we would see it has nothing compared to the value you're giving us. And would we, like these apostles who eventually give their life, would we lay down all we have, aligning it all for the sake of making you known, that people will hear of your coming kingdom, they will see the glory of the King, they will turn from their rebellion, and they will with us enjoy you forever in the kingdom to come. We thank you for the privilege. Give us your Spirit that we would embrace it and live it. And be satisfied doing nothing else. Come, Lord Jesus, come. And until that day, may we proclaim your coming. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.